to me from where the thunder hides. I can't outrun the sun I'm tethered to. With every step, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce, like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. Your love is fierce. Cannot fail. The only found. Through it all, you never let me down. You don't hold back, relentless in pursuit. And every turn, I come face to face with you. Like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce, like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. Your love is fierce.
You chase me down, me out. How could I be lost when you have called me found? You chase me down, seek me out. How could I be lost when you have called me found?
You chase me down, you seek me out. How could I be lost when found? Like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce, like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. Your love is fierce, like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce, like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. Your love is fierce. Your love is fierce. Your love is fierce.
Well, good morning, everybody. Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand and tell them Happy Father's Day to those fathers out there.
Thank you. Happy Father's Day. You guys, you're amazing because you have the ability to reflect the love of a father to the next generation and the generation after that. We want to celebrate dads today in a very special way. First, what we want to do is pray over you. And then we have a message from God's Word, and then afterwards we are going to share some food together. But I'm going to ask that all the dads stand up. We're going to pray blessing. Let's just pray over our dads even now and just pray blessing for them and guidance and direction. Father, I thank you that you are a great, great father, a loving father, that you are the model, the epitome of fatherhood, to be able to love us unconditionally. Father, you exist sacrificially in giving to your Son. You give to us all the provisions that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And as men, as fathers, we stand before you, surrendered to your will and submitted to your service. Lord, I pray blessings over these fathers that are not just fathers, but some grandfathers, some great-grandfathers. For those that are watching online or those that are in this room, we ask that you would bless them and keep them. That, Father, your face would shine upon them. That you would greatly equip them for the work of ministry in their home and in the world as they parent and lead, and may they lead well. Lord, we know that in this world we'll have tribulation, and being a father and a leader in this world is difficult. And we make mistakes. In those times that we mess up, may your grace be sufficient. Father, I pray your grace over these fathers even now, that they would have the presence of your grace when they do make mistakes and seek the grace giver to be able to correct those mistakes or those wrongs. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got a number of things that are going on. Let's go ahead and let's pray as the ushers come forward for this morning's offering, as we continue to worship the Lord through giving. And whether you're giving this morning or you've given online or you're watching online and you give online, we want to be able to just thank God for all that He's blessed us with. So let's pray. God, this Father's Day, we thank you. God, you're the God that provides. And we want to be grateful children. Grateful for the fact that you've given us the very air that we breathe, the lives that we engage with. God, you call us to be good stewards of that which you've given to us. And in our gratitude, in our stewardship, we want to give back to you for your work of service, to acknowledge the fact that you've given these things. We don't want to be ungrateful, but grateful. So it's with a joyful heart that we offer to you these offerings. May you use them for your kingdom's purpose. God, may you use them to expand the gospel message throughout Columbia County and the world as we support the ministry and mission here, but also abroad. God, we thank you. We are grateful. We worship you. And Holy Spirit, as we continue in our time of worship, even now, enhance our praise, our hearts, our lives, so that everything that we bring to you is a sacrifice of praise and worship, because you are worthy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. How was it created to bear it alone? Your invitation to let it all go. And I see it now, I'm laying it down. I know that I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace, done with the high.
hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 oh. You saw my condition, the plan from the start. Your son for redemption, for my heart. For that kind of love, don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I'll run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again. Oh, before my first breath, running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. And I know I need you now. My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. And I know I need you now. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again. I'll run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, the reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again. Oh, 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 again and again. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to me, all. Us, and thank you for all of these fathers in this room being the example that you showed them how to be. God, and just open our hearts today as we receive your word, and just fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as we look at Father's Day, it's a day to celebrate dads. And this last week, it's as I've been preparing for to be able to share with you guys this morning, I was reminded just through a number of different encounters of how old I am. I've been doing ministry now for 33 years, and you know, you go on Facebook and you start engaging with some of these pictures and different people throughout the week, and we did a celebration of life on Friday, and I'm finding that the kids that I taught are now adults and they're having kids. That makes you feel really old. Some of those kids, I didn't think that they would make it past junior high. And they're reproducing. Lord have mercy. But when you look at that, you think about just how amazing God is. Most of you have either received your, you know, Happy Father's Day, and kids, some of you guys have already gotten Father's Day presents or those things. Fathers are really hard to shop for. It's like, what do we get Dad for Father's Day this year? We get him a, you know, it used to be, you know, what do you buy Dad? A tie. I see none of you got a Father's Day present this year. But it used to be, you know, you get Dad a tie. Well, that doesn't happen anymore. And so you get Dad a fishing lure, and you don't know what that looks like. And you get him this or you get him that. You know, moms are easy. Give them chocolate, give them bath salts or bubble bath or, you know, whatever it is. But dads are a little bit harder. What do they do with, what do you do for your dad in those things? And so, kids, one of the things that you can do, in fact, I can tell you this. The one thing that you can do for your dad that would just be a blessing for him on Father's Day, besides obey, would develop a life of faith. Now, dads, I don't know, one of the dads I talked with, he's a young dad this week, and I was talking with him, and he's a first-time dad, and baby's not born yet. And he was telling me how scared he was. I'm scared. I said, well, what are you scared of? Well, I'm scared of being a good dad. How am I going to be a good dad? I don't know what to do. And dads, did anybody hand you an owner's manual on how to raise your kids? It was trial and error, wasn't it? You're looking at it, and how many, okay, dads, how many of you guys made mistakes along the way? If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. We mess up. We mess up a lot. And it's hard. It's hard being a dad. And I really feel for, you know, as a grandparent now, I look at my grandkids and it's tough. But as a dad of kids in this age that we're in, this generation of believers, I think it's harder to be a dad now than it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. There are more attacks on the family. There are more attacks on faith. There are more distractions that are going on. And it's true that the next generation of believers, whatever that next generation of believers, is always on that fringe of falling away. Always on that edge of moving away or being led away. Why? Because ever since Jesus died on the cross, there have been enemies of the cross that have been seeking to destroy. In fact, ever since man came into being, there's been an enemy against us, hasn't there? What's his name? And he's been attacking the family ever since. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden and attacked the family unit. The family unit was put into place. God established marriage between one man, one woman, forever. And the family was attacked within this. And in these days, it's imperative for us to understand what our role is as fathers. And I would say fathers and grandfathers. We need to understand that it is difficult. And granted, you may have had a bad role model. You may have had a dad that was just really bad. And you may have had a dad that was pretty good, but still made mistakes. But somewhere along the line, you got to say, I am not going to allow those past failures to determine my future. I'm going to move forward with this. And it's imperative that fathers today, more than ever before, establish a legacy of faith, a transformational faith. Dads, do not teach your kids religion. Give to them relationship. Give to them a hope in that future, a faith to follow, a legacy of faith. Legacy, by definition, is something that you have that you give as an inheritance to that next generation. It's something that you're going to be passing off. That's that legacy that you're going to pass off. It's something that is handed down from one person to the next within that. And understand that this legacy of faith is important. You will, dads and grandparents, grandfathers, leave a legacy. You will. It's either going to be good or it's going to be bad. You say, well, that's pretty heavy. Yeah, it is. What kind of legacy you leave behind is up to you. It really is up to you. And it's never too late to start to leave that legacy, to overwrite those things that were done wrong. So here's a couple of questions I want to ask you to evaluate yourself. 25 years from now, outside of the people that are within your immediate family, 25 years from now, outside of that immediate family, how are you going to be remembered by people? What are they going to say about you? What lives, 25 years from now, will you have had an impact on for the positive or even negative? What will that be? What are you leaving in others? Not for others. What are you leaving in others? That's the legacy that is there. I think it's important for us as fathers and as even as mothers, and I'll speak to the moms too, that we need to leave a legacy of faith. Jesus made a statement. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, but Jesus made this statement. And it's a very, very pointed statement. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, it says this: I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, note the question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, and no, he is, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? If Jesus was to come back in your house today, will he find faith in your house? When he was to come back into your family, will he find? And you say, okay, earth is a big thing. Yeah, but it's made up of family units, is it not? I can't control the earth, but I am responsible for my family. So we got to determine that. Now, imagine what that would look like. It's an amazing thing. You say, well, yeah, Kerry, but where do I start? How do I get there? I'm lost. I need some direction. We're going to take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Verses 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. Because Paul gives us very clear directions in this small section. So let's stand as we read God's word. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 17 to 4, 1, says this: Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. And by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. I think the first thing that Paul really leads us into verse 17. He says, Brethren, join in following my example. Observe these things. Fathers, give your kids a legacy that leads them to Jesus. Give them a legacy that leads them to Jesus. That means that Jesus needs to be the most important thing in your life. And it's that faith that is there. Is there any guarantee that even if you were to be this example that your kids are going to follow after Jesus? Is there a guarantee there? No. There is no guarantee. But you got to make sure that you're at least setting the example. That means that as believers, we need to follow Christ. We need to follow these examples. Paul sets this out. He says, Brethren, join in following my example. Why? Because the early church that was there in Philippi, they didn't have a godly example to follow. They had paganism. You got to understand, the hearers of this letter, within the context of this, the hearers of this letter had no idea what a Christian really should look like. All they had was paganism to look like. And they're like, I don't get it. I don't get Jesus. I didn't get to see Jesus. And Paul says, look at my example to be able to follow after me. And in this, we need a primary model. But Paul is not setting himself as the premier model. Who's the premier model? Jesus is, right? Jesus is the premier model. But if you can't see Jesus, then find somebody that looks like Jesus. If you can't find him, and we got to understand that to get there, we need to be an example of Christ to our kids. The Father has given us that example. That example that the Father has given to us is Jesus himself, and then Paul follows after Jesus. And the children that need to be in that place, they need to be in that environment. An environment to grow and to learn. Fathers, control your environment. And you do that by your presence, by being there, to follow that pattern. We need to follow that pattern to be imitators of Christ. Flip in your Bibles back just one chapter to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where we see this. This is the premier model, what we should look like, the pattern of Jesus. He says this, have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself in becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In other words, Jesus became this model of a servant to be able to come to humble himself into that place. You want to know what holiness looks like? You want to know what servanthood looks like? You look at Jesus. Dad, you're called to be that servant. You're called to be in that place where you were just subjecting yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ to die to self. Dads, you got to die to yourself. Is that hard? Yes, it is. Dying to self is really stinking hard. Because dads, often we say, when is my time? When do I get my reward? When do I get to be able to be honored? Well, yeah, Father's Day, yes. But I'll tell you when the honoring comes. When the honoring comes is when you stand back as a dad or a grandfather and you're looking at your kids and they're doing it right. Amen. They're doing it Christ-like. When you stand back and you hear them talking in the other room with their friends, making godly decisions and having a godly conversation, that's the reward. When you're in that connection with them and you're watching them follow, but again, it's hard. So you say, okay, well, what does Paul say? He says, well, follow me, and if you can't find me, find an example. Again, Paul is the leader at this time for the church. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the church, whether it was Philippi, Colossae, Galatia, any of the Asian church, they couldn't figure out, okay, what does this Christian thing look like? We don't see Jesus anymore. He ascended. Well, we've got Paul. But what happens? Paul goes into prison in Rome. How do they see him serve? Paul says, find others that are patterned after us. The process of discipleship is to make learners. To replicate faith. And it's a pattern of faith beginning with the perfect model of Jesus. And then following that perfect model, replicating that. We are here today as a church. Why? Because you saw Jesus in somebody else. You saw a pattern of faith somewhere along the way that you followed. We haven't seen Paul for a really long time. He's been dead for a long time. Right? All the apostles, gone. But throughout 2,000 years, we have seen patterns of Christ-likeness that we can follow. You need to figure it out. And by figuring out means you need to look. You need to look and see people that are doing it right. When you can't see the goal, follow somebody who knows where the goal is. You may not see it, but find somebody that knows that direction and follow them. One of the greatest things that you can do is the pattern of discipleship is the mature believers teaching the younger believer. Older women, as Titus would say, teaching the younger women. Older men teaching younger men. And taking up that mantle of discipleship and mentorship. Paul says, look it, to do that, you want to leave a legacy of faith, dads, grandfathers, start discipling your kids. Start discipling your grandkids. Having those important conversations. Paul uses this word, take note or mark those that are there. Take notice of them. Early on in ministry, really early on, when I started doing children's ministry, I didn't have a clue. You know, I knew what Sunday school was, but I really didn't know what ministry looked like in children's ministry. And there was this guy named Steve Waterman. Steve Waterman was, at that time, in my mind, the premier children's pastor. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to be doing children's ministry. What does children's ministry look like and all this? This guy was a throwback from the 1960s. He had, you know, he had this, like, afro that was, like, really big, right? Just really big. But he's a white guy. And he would wear tie-dye. And he got into puppets. And he was goofy. And he played games. And then he would have this conversation. And this guy was well-learned. In his house, he had libraries of stuff that he was just reading and studying. And he knew God's word in and out. But he was capable of taking it and translating it to a child's level. I thought, that guy, that's a guy who's got it. You find people that are doing it right, and you follow in their steps. You take note of them, as Paul would say, mark them. Paul is not wanting to create clones. You're not creating a little clone. It was funny, you take a look at kids, and often they will mimic their parents, right? They'll say things that they hear their parents say, which could be bad in the inappropriate times, right? So kids, just because dad says it doesn't mean you get to say it. And all the moms are elbowing the dads right about now, saying, see, I told you. They eat like you. They keep their rooms like you. They do all. Why do the kids always pick up the bad traits? But we look at that. God's not interested in creating clones, but equipping the next generation to a pattern of holiness, which is crazy to think about because kids will only be elevated in that pattern of holiness based on the environment that they're around and the people that they can model. Dads, if you don't have a pattern of holiness, your kids will not have a pattern of holiness. If you don't live a pattern of righteousness, then your kids will not. That legacy is something that you have that is passed on to the next generation. So three things, dads, you need to work on. Pass on proper priorities. Proper priorities. Not priorities in general, but proper priorities. If you're looking for a legacy of faith, what is a proper priority that you need to pass on? Would be prayer. Your kids need to see you praying more than just at dinner. They need to see you praying. Bible study. They need to know you're a student of the Word. When they get up for school, they come downstairs, they see you reading God's Word or reading it with them. They need to understand that community and church attendance and fellowship and service is a priority. They need to see you, dads, serving. so that they will become servants. Secondly, after passing on these godly priorities, you need to live this public faith. Dads, if you want your kids to have a legacy of faith, and you want to be that example, as Paul says, then you need to live it more than just in word on Sunday morning. They need to see you live it outside. It's interesting because kids are watchers, aren't they not? Are they paying attention to what you do? Absolutely. You want to know what kind of impact you're having on your kids? How do they talk? What do they do? Your public faith is super important outside of your home and in your home. If you say you're a Christian outside of your home, your public faith is public in your home, and it better be consistent. One of the greatest things in youth ministry that I experienced with people so many times with the youth and the kids, my parents are hypocrites. They come to church and they say they worship and they worship God and all these things, but in home, they're not like that. Huge turnoff. Be consistent. Live that faith out loud. And third, after you make a priority, these godly priorities and practice of faith and living it publicly, pass it on. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 says this: You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. How did the Jews teach their children? Lifestyle. It was constant conversation in everything they did. And God says, here's the law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, with your might, and teach it to your children. When? All the time. You are constantly teaching your kids. One of the blessings that I had as a youth pastor and with my kids growing up is when we did missions trips down into Mexico. And I'd rotate my kids to go down there. We'd go down to the orphanage when we were in California. We'd go multiple times, sometimes 6-7 times a year. And I'd rotate the kids in, and we started bringing them when they were like, I don't know, 6 maybe. They were young, 6, 7, 8. We'd bring them in, and then we would come in and do that. And I'd bring them down, and Wendy would stay home with the other ones and expose them to ministry. Youth ministry, we would go out on retreats. I'd bring my kids. When we were doing youth ministry during the week, I'd bring my kids. That exposed them to ministry, to lifestyle, to be able to teach and to have these conversations. The father's greatest reward is not going to be a tie. It's not going to be a fishing lure. It's not going to be a gun, although that might be good. It's going to be at the end of the days when you see your kids standing firm in the Lord. And they're standing firm in the Lord, and they gain that knowledge through practical exposure to your legacy of faith that you're passing on to them. Why? Because there are enemies of the cross. Dads, another role besides passing on this faith is warn your kids of the enemies of the cross. Have a strict conversation with them about the bad things that are out there that are trying to rob them of their faith. Paul says this here in verse 18. He says, for many, how many is many? A lot. For many walk of whom I told you and now tell you weeping. He is crying. Paul is crying. Why? Because they're enemies of the cross. As parents, do you screen your kids on who they hang out with? You should. Do you screen what your kids watch, what they're exposed to? You should. Even if they don't like it, absolutely. Why? Because there are many enemies of the cross. As Paul implicitly said, there are few examples to follow, but there are many bad examples. Many bad things that are out there that are enemies of the cross. Paul is writing this from a standpoint of weeping. Because within this, these bad enemies are going to leave a bad legacy. These enemies of the cross will take them over. Paul's heart broke. You know why Paul was crying? Paul was weeping over the potential enemies of the cross because he was one. Paul was a Pharisee above Pharisees. He believed in Judaism wholeheartedly, and he persecuted Christians. He was an enemy of the cross. And he's weeping because he's looking at the Jews and others that are enemies of the cross. Because you think about it, what if I can turn you away from the cross, what happens to your eternity? It's gone. Paul's heart is breaking over the potential loss of souls that comes as a result of people turning away from the cross, because the only way to be saved is through the cross. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. And what? No man comes to the Father but... And so to turn people away from Jesus breaks Paul's heart. And he was doing that. And he says to the church, many are going to do that. They're going to turn them away. It should break our heart over the loss. We should see people the same way that Paul sees them. These people that turn others away. Paul came to love the cross, because it was the cross that opened his eyes to his sinful condition and offered to him true salvation and true relationship with Yahweh God. And he saw the Messiah. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Paul would write, I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul would say this, I would rather go to hell so that my brother would be saved. That's how much it meant to him. That's the sacrifice. He sees these enemies of the cross. The love of the Father drives the Father to tears when he sees his child walk away from Christ. Dads, it should break your hearts when your children walk away. This is their eternal life that's at stake. We need to be that good influence, and we need to guard these kids' hearts with everything we got. What's the bad behavior? Well, Paul explains that the bad behavior, the end of the life of this bad behavior is destruction. Verse 19, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who sets their minds on earthly things. Three examples of this. These were in Paul's day, they were called the libertines. In our day, we would call them the liberalists. Nothing's changed. He says, these are the people whose God is their belly. It's this idea of worshiping this secular humanistic appetite. And so the idea was happening is these people are coming in and saying, this is the highest form of faith is to worship yourself. The highest form of faith, and when you will reach this place of excellence, is when you are completely satiated with worldly things. Appetite. Do we have a world today that does that? They're pursuing appetite, fleshly appetite, worldly appetite. When is enough enough? Is it ever satisfied? These people that end in destruction are the libertines, which says this. Everything is permissible. Everything is available. If it makes you feel good, that's the thing that you need to worship and pursue. It's driven by the appetite of the flesh and not godliness. These are the people that feel that they could live liberally without bounds. The fancy word is called antinomianism. Basically, it means against the law. We don't have that today, though. I know that. But literally, these are people that the liberalist says there is no law. We're against the law because why? The law constricts and says, I can't pursue my personal happiness. If I can't pursue my personal happiness, then I'll never be happy. So therefore, I must be against the law in order to pursue whatever I feel is going to make me happy. One of the mistakes that parents make is this. We want our kids to be happy, so we compromise in order to give them happiness. That's dangerous. That's dangerous within this, because what ends up happening is the boundaries become limitless in the pursuit of happiness. There are no limitations to the imagination of fallen man, because he's going to pursue and expand those boundaries, is he not? Well, if this made me feel good, then maybe a little more is going to make me feel good. And maybe a little more is going to make me feel good. And a little bit more. We see it in our drug culture today. Here's the problem with drugs. No one starts out as an addict, right? No one wakes up one day, and no one wakes up one day stone sober and says, "Today, I choose to overdose." They don't do that. They start out with a little bit. Oh, it makes me feel good. I'm going to do a little bit more. Makes me feel good. A little bit more. Makes me feel good. Columbia County, South Columbia County has an epidemic of, it's called Oxy 30. It's oxycodone mixed with fentanyl. And it's killing people. It's horrible. How do we get to Oxy 30? Well, we started with OxyContin. They started and they went into mom or dad's, grandma's, and, you know, got your OxyContin. But that wasn't enough. Then you got to get a little bit more. The pot that they're selling today is not the pot that I was smoking in the 80s. The THC level is much higher. The heroin that's being used today, much higher. Much hotter. Sin will often take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than what you want to pay. That is the thing that we got to be aware of. That is the thing that's the enemy of the cross. Notice how he says, their glory is their shame. The liberalist lifestyle says, I take great pride in my freedom. That's what the liberalist says. I take great pride in my freedom. I am free to do whatever, and I am proud and loud about it. And God says, that is their shame. It is a shameful thing. Because what ends up happening with against the law is they start doing things that become very shameful in normal societal context, until society loses its ability to understand what shame is. Your free living lifestyle is not a freedom. It's a shameful thing. And Paul says, look, these are the things that you have to avoid. And you have to avoid the worldly indulgence, this excessive food. And for the libertines, there were two things that were driving the libertines in Paul's day. Excessive food and excessive sexual activity. Kids, you can talk to your parents about that later. We'll leave it there. Not a good thing. Do we have that in our world today? Yes. Yes. Which resulted in an ungodly lifestyle. It's a great, great sadness when a father looks back on his legacy and he doesn't see his kids following after the Lord, but living this lifestyle. Now, dads, I get it. You can do everything you can to raise your kids in a godly home, to impart to them truth and all of these things. They still have free will. They still do. But you really need to check yourself and make sure that you're doing everything you can right now to be that example. And in the end, you can be encouraged. And that's what Paul does here in this last part. It's an encouragement. He says this, for our citizenship. So not theirs, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the legacy? The legacy is a faith. What is the faith? If you have a kid, your child, your grandkid, whose goal is to see Jesus in heaven, right? They don't have to live a perfect life, but if that's their goal, I want to see Jesus. I live in heaven. That's your reward. That's where our reward is. When you get to heaven, you want to see your whole family there? Kids, grandkids. Citizenship being in heaven. Paul's writing from a position of a current blessing that's not yet realized. In 1 John 3:3, it says this, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's a powerful passage. If you have the hope of my citizenship is in heaven, my reward's in heaven, that purifies me every day. That washes me every day. Why? Because that's where I live. I don't live in this muckety-muck world. I'm just passing through and trying to keep the junk off me. My citizenship is in heaven. An eternal view, an eternal focus. Paul's day, citizenship was huge. And again, for the hearers and the Philippi, which was a Roman colony, if you were a Roman citizen, was that a good thing? Absolutely. Roman Empire was everything. If you were Roman citizenship, you had entitlements that other people didn't have. If you were born in as a Roman citizen, that was a great thing. You could buy citizenship, or you would be born into it. Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. It protected him. He pulled that card out a couple of times. What does it look like to say, I'm a citizen of heaven? My citizenship is in heaven. It's not of this earth. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. Why? Because salvation is my inheritance. Salvation is that legacy. It's a transformation, and it's described in verse 21. Who will transform this body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory. In other words, what is that legacy? That legacy is I'm not going to be in this sinful body, nor be punished in this sinful body for eternity, but I'm going to be in heaven. That's a huge thing. One of the saddest days for me is the days are those days that I have to do, that I get to. I'm trying to work on that. Those days that I get to do a celebration of life for someone who I know is going to spend eternity in hell. Especially if they're a young person. It breaks my heart to know that this young person got sucked into the world. One of the greatest joys that I have is when I get to do a celebration of life for a person that I know is saved. Amen. And they've graduated. That's a joyful thing. Why? Because they've shed the body and these old things. It's this experience of salvation. Notice what Paul would write in Romans 8:19-25. He says, for the anxious longing of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, and the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption and into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Note, for we know that all of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of the sons and the redemption of our body. For in this hope we have been saved. Note, present perfect. We have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For the hope is for what is already seen. For if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. It is a hope that we have that is not yet. As you get older, and kids, you're going to get this, as you get older, you're going to be sore. Your body is going to ache. The older you get, the more your body aches. Older people, don't we know that? Yeah, there's a big amen there. That's his body eagerly waiting to say, I want to be out of here. But it's a hope that carries us forward. It's a legacy that is built on faith and the desire to be with Jesus, to be holy. John, in his letter, 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet we will be. But know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when all of this goes away. And you will look like Jesus. Not like Jesus, but glorified, sinless, eternal, not bound to suffering, no shame, no sorrow. Many people say you look like your father. Do they say you look like Jesus? Many people will say, well, you know, I can see the family resemblance. Can they see that in looking like Jesus? The greatest compliment a Christ follower can have is you look like Jesus. The greatest reward is knowing that your kids are in that place. Therefore, as he ends this in verse 1 of chapter 4, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't be moved. Paul's legacy, Paul's reward is this. When I look at you, Church of Philippi, when I look at you, early church and believers, and the Romans come in and they're persecuting you and you're doing all these things, you're standing firm. Guys, your greatest reward is at the end of your days, wherever that is, when you look at your kids and the world comes creeping in, and they tell their friends, or when they get older and they get married and they have kids, a great reward as a grandparent is as you're standing back and you see your kid now married and having kids, and they are raising that household in the Lord. Then you can sit back and you can go, okay. That's my Father's Day. Let's pray. God, I thank you. We look at all of this. We see that there are many things in this world that are attacking the family. And fathers, being the head of the family, are under great attack. Lord, I pray for strength for the dads, that they would see the legacy of faith as being their primary function, their role. Putting a roof on the house, over their household, providing, all of those things, those are all secondary. The house will burn down, cars will go away. They'll retire from a job. Eternity's long. And I would pray, Father God, that we would see that our role as fathers and our reward, even as grandfathers, is seeing our kids standing firm in the Lord all the days of their life. And grandkids and great-grandkids. And when we're long and gone, and in heaven, rejoined by our family members that will join us there eventually, we'll hear the account of generations beyond us that have entered into heaven. Generations that we have yet to meet. But we'll all be gathered together in your house, Father. And knowing that the legacy that we left on carried on. We thank you, God, that you give us that power and that responsibility. May you do the work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and we'll close.
the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great
God, we are grateful. You are great and you are mighty. As we go out this day and we celebrate dads, may we celebrate our faith that we have received from our fathers, but most importantly, our faith that we received from you, that gift of faith that you've given to us to believe. And Lord, I know there are people in this room and watching online that are struggling still. Maybe they don't have that faith relationship. And if that's you, understand, you have a dad that loves you in heaven. And he wants to give to you the greatest gift of all, life. And if you're willing to receive it, then pray. Say, Dad, I want to receive the gift of life. I believe in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Change me. We thank you for all of these that are here. May you go before our time in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and praise Jesus. Now before you leave, real quick. We're going to reset this room for our Father's Day brunch. So if you could help.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.